This morning, our study is in Galatians chapter 3. And if you can put your hand on Galatians 3, but I'm going to actually read together with you. I'll read, but in Romans chapter 7. So actually, our stand-up reading right now is going to be out of Romans chapter 7, verses 24 and 25. And then I'll drop down a little bit, not to be confused. And then we'll go over to Galatians 3 for our study. Okay? Sound good? Again, this morning, what we're looking at in our discipleship living study is that the just shall live by faith. This morning in Romans chapter 7 in verse 23, Paul is speaking. He says, "But I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members." Verse 24 of Romans 7. "O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending Jesus, his only Son, in the likeness of sinful flesh. On account of sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirements of the law might be fulfilled in us, who no longer walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit." Let's pray. Father, this morning, if we're to understand how the just are to live by faith, it's important for us to understand the things you have to communicate from your word here in Romans and certainly in Galatians 3, where we're studying from this morning. And Father, we ask for your help. We realize that many times people have been confused, and religious organizations and religious systems have confused the simplicity that there is in Jesus Christ and in his word. And if any way, Lord, I've ever contributed to that confusion, I ask for your forgiveness this morning. Lord, we want to just be drawn to you and to your word, to understand what you've accomplished for us, and to live in that newness of life. And so we pray for your blessing on this Bible study. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. We'd ask you now to turn to Galatians chapter 3. And in chapter 3, we're going to develop what we just read out of Romans. It's very interesting because for myself, I grew up, as many of you know, in a religious home. And I would say that at a very young age, my desire was for God. And my desire still is for God. But growing up at a young age with a desire for God, that desire for God worked within a religious system. There was rules and regulations. There are requirements within that. Although there was the orthodox teaching, and some may say, what does that mean? I would say it was the correct, right teaching about Jesus Christ and about salvation. But in reality, the living out of that truth directed me personally more towards a life of works and law than a life of grace and of the Spirit. And so for me personally, I can bring forth this message saying I struggled greatly as a young and growing Christian, not really understanding the Word of God and the work of God. I would say with deep conviction and with deep passion at a young age, as in second grade, I desired to follow Jesus. And I wanted to please him with my life. And the only way that I knew how to please him was to be obedient. Obedient to my parents and obedient to the laws and traditions of my church. And I believe that God was very gracious to help me along that journey, because as a young boy growing up, there wasn't the conflict of my flesh that I would contend with as somebody that was moving into their teen years and beyond that. During those years, as I was changing and I was growing and my desires were changing, I was overwhelmed with the guilt of my own sin in my life. I didn't know how to deal with temptations and with trials. And certainly I could go and I could make a confession of those sins. But I noticed that even in my personal confession of my sins, I was becoming a hypocrite in the confessional. Because as I began to enumerate, that is to actually say how many times that I'm doing some of these sins, I felt ashamed. And I knew that the minister knew me because of how greatly I'm involved. And I certainly didn't want to look all that bad to him whom I served. And so I would actually lie in the confessional with the actual numbers of my sins. So if you can understand this, I'm sincerely confessing my sin, but I am living a world of hypocrisy because I'm lying. So the last sin that I confess is lying. I had it all worked out and just bumped that number up to accommodate the lie I just confessed a minute ago. Do you understand? So the system in my life created somebody that was moving towards hypocrisy and then feeling even more guilty. So what happened is I was in high school and leaving high school, I still struggled deep within my soul. I had to bring back a bulletin from church to prove I attended. So I'd have somebody outside in front, my friends, when I drove by, just hand me the bulletin. And then I went up in the hills in Southern Cal and just sat there and just stared and looked out. Literally, I was seeking God and wanting to know God, but I was confused in my life, in my walk, in my religious experience. That's what was happening in my life. As you move into the college years and you realize, I can't make it. I can't do this. I'm a hypocrite. I'm a phony. I'm falling short. I felt like the spiritual Eddie Haskell. Well, hello, Mr. and Mrs. Cleaver. How are you? Is Wallace at home? Certainly, Eddie. Go upstairs. Hi, Wallace. Hey, Squirt, what are you doing here? Beat it. It's that whole attitude, if you don't know. Evidently, many of you don't know. So, for those that do, thank you. So, this idea of just living in this world, and I'm not speaking, you know, I am speaking for myself, but I think as I'm speaking, I think many of you are identifying a little bit of this introduction. And what I'm saying is as you move in then to the college years and in that age group, this becomes even more severe. So much so that I began to think in my own mind, this is not working out. I realize there's a heaven and a hell. I look at my life. I am a rotten sinner, and the traditions of my church and the beliefs, they're not helping me right now. I'm trying to uphold them, but they're not helping me. Sin is far greater than these other beliefs. I'm sinking. And I determined, since I did believe in heaven and hell, and I believed I'm going to hell, I thought that I'll just sin more royally. Why not enjoy the pleasure of sin now? Because I won't in the future. Literally, this is how I was thinking. And so as I indulge more purposefully in a sinful life and decisions, I become more guilt-ridden, more overwhelmed. It did not provide relief. It provided greater guilt and shame because my conscience knew that there is a living God and a real God, and I'm offending this God with my life. And so where we see in Romans chapter 7, O wretched man that I am, who will set me free? Can you understand where that prayer it comes from? Can you understand the depth of that? And then to be able to see that the freedom is in Jesus Christ. Now, I always believed in Christ, but I didn't understand what we're going to learn today. I did not understand that what he did was a complete work and that I don't relate to him based on my works. I relate to him based on his work for me. And I'm always trying to measure up, and then I don't have to measure up anymore. He fulfilled everything. And there came a point where I needed to be born again. I needed to ask God for a new start. I needed to confess my sins and receive Christ in my life, not as a formal religious experience, but personally before the living God, saying, I'm the guilty one, and I'm sorry, and I repent. And at that confession, there was the infilling of the Holy Spirit of God, although I wasn't aware of it necessarily to describe it as I am now, but there was a definite sense of the peace of God and the love of God and the forgiveness and the cleansing, so much so to be able to stand up and raise my hands and to realize I have a new start with my living God and King. Amen? And so we get into Galatians, and Paul, who has established the churches, so Galatian or Galatia is a region. So when he's speaking of foolish Galatians, he isn't giving a message in a synagogue or a gathering to one group of people. It's a region of churches in chapter 3 of Galatians as we continue on. You'll notice your handout notes. It says, the just shall live by faith. We're going to look at the personal experience, the scriptural evidence, and legal enlightenment. We'll see how far we go, but in chapter 3, verse 1, Paul is speaking very strongly, O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed amongst you as crucified? Verse 2 of Galatians 3. This only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, that you are now being made perfect by the flesh? What Paul is saying is, Galatians, you're foolish. In other words, when I see what you're doing, I can't believe it. This church was established in faith and by grace and through the Word of God and the Spirit of God. And there was a great work that was happening. But as Paul hears back, he realizes people have infiltrated the church. And people want to draw people that are believers in the true and the living God, and they want to draw them back into religion and to traditions and to ceremonies and to sacrifices. And they are being drawn back into that realm. And it's destroying everything that Christ did. Again, he's saying to them, if you look in verse 1, he says, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed amongst you as crucified. And it is, will you get a vision of Christ on the cross? And many of these people, they knew of that crucifixion. Maybe they saw the crucifixion as he's writing right here. And he's saying, when he died on the cross, he said, it is finished. It is complete. Get a view of what Christ did on the cross, the crucifixion of Christ, then his death, burial, resurrection. Get a view of that because you're going astray. And it's so interesting because our flesh wants to move towards works instead of towards faith. So what we're looking at specifically here is, again, works in law, grace, and faith. Those are the things that we're looking at. When we're looking back into the text and we're seeing this, I believe that there's just two religions. You say, you got to be kidding. Why did I buy all those books that have all those religions in them to learn about them? It's good to learn about them, but in essence, there's two. One would be human achievement, and the other would be divine accomplishment. So two world religions, one category would be human achievement, and the other, divine accomplishment. So if in your mind you think of some world religion, and if you analyze it, it's going to go into human achievement. It's what you have to do. It's what you must do. It's what you're obligated to do. And when we look at Christianity, we realize it's a divine accomplishment. Remember, somebody else said this. I remember it. I love it. Christianity is a faith that has the words done, D-O-N-E. When we think of Christianity, it's done. Other world religions, it's due. Christianity, it's done. What God has done for us. So what is happening here? And Paul is hard charging because this hypocrisy has infiltrated the leadership. We saw that on our study on Wednesday night. So that even Barnabas, his fellow missionary companion, could have been persuaded or into this hypocrisy. That's how strong it is. What do you mean? Specifically, what was happening is that the Judaizers, those from the traditional religion, were coming in And they were trying to draw away these new believers by telling them that they had to be circumcised and that they had to observe the certain days of observance and celebration days, Sabbath and other things as well. And what it was doing was putting bondage upon them. So Paul is coming and is saying in verse 3, you're so foolish. And he gives us a wonderful illustration, and it's one for us to think about right now. How did your relationship with the Lord begin? It began by the Holy Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit of God convicts us of sin. And as the Holy Spirit of God convicts us of sin, the Holy Spirit leads us to Jesus Christ to ask for forgiveness, correct? So this work is by the Holy Spirit of God. This work and this relationship. It was interesting when I was flying down, and I thank you for those that prayed. I Thursday morning flew down to be with my daughter in Southern California. She finished grad school and is going to Arizona for law school, and she has a two-door Honda. So the goal was is to put everything you own in that two-door Honda and have room for Dad. So she picked me up at curbside. She said that I think about 25 big trash bags went to other people. So there was a place right there, and we had a great trip. We drove all the way to Phoenix, got there Thursday night, Friday, did a lot of things, and then I came back yesterday. But flying down there, sitting next to me, it's really interesting because I kind of zone at first, and I've got things to do. So I'm working on our study, and as I'm doing that and kind of taking a break, I realized that the lady next to me, very kind woman, but we had a great conversation, and I also got to invite her to join our discipleship living. She's from Canada, and what a great blessing, and hopefully that'll work for her. It's a wonderful tool, isn't it, to be able to look at God's word and to share it and to know you can lead people that way. By the way, on the way back, I was thinking, wow, one for one, let's go for it. So same thing, coming back, no fish on. Sorry, folks, okay? So you just have to trust the Spirit of God, right? Whatever the Lord wants to do. It's an amazing thing. But if we look here and we see again in verse 3 that God begins his work by the Holy Spirit, why do we try to perfect his work through our flesh? So let's bring a clear example. So in our Christian life, if we can understand this, we are going to do so, we'll be so blessed. What happens is, as a believer, what we want to do is convince other people we're believers, and we're going to convince them many times in a sense of what we're doing. So how we're doing things, the number of things that I'm doing, how often I do them. And we begin to establish our relationship with God and with others based on our works. And then you think, wow, I don't do quite that much. I probably, you know, as far as a Christian, I'm not on the varsity. I'm not on the JV. You know, I'm maybe trying out for the C's right now. And there's this connotation that goes across. And then what happens is that churches, if they're not careful, they build within their fellowship a works mentality. Now, we want you to work wholeheartedly for the Lord, but for the Lord. We want you to work wholeheartedly for the Lord, but for the Lord. In other words, your working and serving and ministering doesn't gain anything with anyone else. Why? Because we're all on the same page. In other words, he's declared us righteous. So all my works is not going to make me more righteous at all or make you more righteous. It creates bondage if you're not careful, because all of a sudden you want to be a part of this church family and you realize, and the family of God, but you realize that most other relationships that we live in within the world are based on performance. So you get an evaluation in the workplace. It's a performance evaluation. How are you doing? It's about how you're measuring up. When the little kids are going to school, it's how you measure up. You get report cards. We just grow up in that environment. And so when we come to Christ, we're, in a sense, trained to respond that way, to try to measure up. And we don't understand right away that, you know, I can't get more righteous. He's declared us righteous. I can't get any more saved. I'm saved. I can't get any deeper into heaven. I'm heaven bound, and so are you. My sins are forgiven. My sins are forgiven. Do you understand? And when we begin to understand this and begin to live by the Spirit of God, we're set free. But what happened is Paul's looking at this church he'd established in verse 4. Have you suffered so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? In other words, all the work to establish this, and you're letting it all go by a works law mentality. Verse 5, therefore he who supplies the Spirit to you works miracles amongst you. Does he do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? In other words, as we're right here, so we're praying. So I'm taking a trip. And God, we're asking him beforehand, enduring, and afterwards, we need God's work. We need his leadership. We need his help. And certainly there's things that you do practically. I don't get on a plane unless I've made reservations, right? I mean, there's practical things that you do. But in other words, I'm not going to do 10 spiritual jumping jacks. Therefore, God will love me more and grant me favor on one of these prayer requests. Again, in our thinking, unfortunately, it has been bent in different directions. We come to the Lord and we say, God, you love me. You care about me. You're right here with me. You've led us in this place. We trust you. We don't understand what's ahead, but you can speak to us through your Spirit and through your word, and you can help us, Lord. You can open up my mind and my heart. There may be things about my life, Lord, that you want to show me. There may be areas that I need to repent of and be drawn towards you. And in this relationship that we have with the Lord, it's one that's not based upon the law. It's based upon his work and through the Holy Spirit. Now, as we're looking at this, we realize that he's going to bring the evidence. And there's historical evidence, scripturally speaking, in verse 6. He says, just as Abraham believed God, it was accounted to him for righteousness. Therefore, verse 7, know that only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, in you all the nations shall be blessed. So then those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham. So again, as we go through this, it is not necessarily easy reading. Even what I just read, you have to think, what is actually being said here? What does this mean? Understandably. So Paul is appealing to them like an attorney. And he's saying, I don't understand where you went wrong. I mean, the Holy Spirit was so strong in your lives. You came to faith in Christ. There was miracles that were happening in your life. You saw God work in a powerful way. I've left Bible teachers there, and they're keeping you strong. And these other people with other thoughts have come in, and they're drawing you away, and you're enticed by them. Why would you be enticed to be drawn away? It's because it appeals to the flesh. As I said easier, my flesh doesn't want to live by faith. Our flesh wants to know what's going to happen. How's it going to happen? When's it going to happen? Come on, Lord, show me. And the Lord doesn't show us. He says, just trust me. Yeah, I am trusting you, but show me. And he says, well, trust me and I will show you. And then all of a sudden, our relationship with God begins to become rather strange. And what he's saying here is with Abraham, which was before the law. So people that come and say, you need to keep the law. Pastor, don't you think you need to keep the law? We'll answer it as we go along, but I'll answer it right now. What law? You got to be kidding me. Wait a minute. The law is holy. It's God's holy law. What law are you speaking about? Are you speaking of the Ten Commandments or other laws that are written in the book? Which ones? Oh, we're speaking about the Ten Commandments. So what? You don't think you should keep the Ten Commandments? The Ten Commandments are the holy law of God. And you're not going to keep the Ten Commandments. Are you telling us not to keep the Ten Commandments? Answer it, Pastor. Come on, you're asking questions. They came to Jesus and said, what is the most important law? Of all the laws, what should we keep? Simplify it for us. And Jesus said, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love others. Within those two laws are all the other commandments. Well, that seems like an easy thing to do. Oh, really? Oh, really? You see, if you quickly in chapter 3, if you go down and if you look at verse 22, it says, but the scripture has confined all under sin, that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. Look at verse 23. But before faith came, we were kept under guard by the law, kept for the faith which would afterwards be revealed. Therefore, the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after faith has come, we no longer are under the tutor. You kidding me? I mean, you would tell your congregation not to be under the law? Are you promoting rebellion amongst your fellowship? Liberation, my friends. Liberation. What do you mean? How does this work? I'm confused right now. The law is holy and righteous. Absolutely. It is perfect. But if you wouldn't mind, we also have to look at what Jesus said, okay? So out of Matthew's gospel, chapter 5, I know a little Bible calisthenics today, but Matthew chapter 5, if you just look with me, Matthew chapter 5, here comes our answer, verse 17, Jesus speaking, Sermon on the Mount. Do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not one jot or tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled. Whoever therefore breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches men so shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say to you, unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Back to Galatians 3. Jesus is saying, to be able to be under the law, you have to be absolutely perfect. In other words, your righteousness, so the greatest standard of righteousness were the scribes and Pharisees, and Christ calls them hypocrites. So that was the greatest human illustration, and he says they're hypocrites. And he's saying in the Sermon on the Mount, your righteousness has to exceed that. So here it is, stay with me, the law of God has a purpose. It is holy, it is righteous. The law of God is to communicate to me that I am a sinner in need of a Savior because I cannot keep the law. You say, come on, I can keep the law. Well, you just broke it, either with your pride or lying, okay? So no one can keep the law. No one can keep the law perfect. You have to be absolutely perfect in the law. You have to keep it perfectly, absolutely perfectly. And you can't. And then all of a sudden, spiritually speaking, if we're going the way of works and flesh, I just want to keep the law. I'm just trying to keep the law. I'm striving to keep the law. And what happens is, you know what? I'm doing pretty good. I am doing really good. I'm doing a lot better than those. I mean, I don't think they even know what the law is. You know what the law is? I'm keeping the law. All of a sudden, again, you see religious pride versus somebody that says, Lord, I thank you for your law. Your law communicated to me your standard of perfection. And I realize that there's no possible way I can meet that standard. And I'm not going to subject myself under a religious system that has additional standards as well. I'm just not going to be subjecting myself to any human standard of perfection. Jesus Christ is the perfect one, and he died perfectly on the cross for all of my sins. He proved he was the Savior and the Messiah by rising from the dead. He said he has forgiven all of my sins, and his Holy Spirit lives within us. And now we live a spirit-led life and a spirit-filled life. And Paul is saying, you can go back to Abraham. Listen, these people that he's contending with, they're upholding the law. Keep the law. Keep the ceremonies. Keep the rituals. Be circumcised. Uphold the feast days. Watch the Sabbath. And they're coming on and bringing that. And people in there, they want to be pleasing. And so they're starting to be persuaded with that. And he's saying, that is the most foolish thing you could possibly do. Get a look at Christ. See what he did. See what happened in your midst without you yielding to these ceremonies and religious rituals. And he's saying, if you need more proof, you can look at Abraham. Abraham came before the law. So before the law was ever established, before Moses ever brought the law, before any of that happened, 400 and some years before, Abraham, in the presence of God, believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. In other words, in the very beginning, Abraham, the father of our faith, was justified by faith, and he was given the promise, the word of God, And this promise was for the world, because this promise was going to go into the whole world, whoever believes, to all nations. So what we see is God evangelizing through Abraham, giving him the promise of eternal life before the law ever came. And so when somebody over here is discussing and debating it from a religious point of view, he's saying, stop that, because 400 and some years before, Abraham believed and it was accounted to him for righteousness. And you're looking at him as the father of our faith. What a great blessing that is, isn't it, when you think about that? So when we're looking at our Christian life and our walk with the Lord and trying to understand, how do I live this Christian life? I think the first thing that we need to just put in our hearts, we've been justified by faith. So if I were to die today and was up in heaven, and if there was a file cabinet in heaven and God opened the file cabinet and he found the file folder for Tom Blumberg and he pulled open that folder, opened it up, and it'd have a list of all the charges against me, all the sin that I committed. If he opened that file folder, what would be in that file folder, friends? How much paper would be in there?
Nothing.
It's paperless, right? There's no account, no sin. He's forgiven all of my sin. There's no record. There's no record of it at all in heaven. We've been forgiven. There's no record. We've been justified. Some have said, means just as if I never sinned. That's the facts. That's the biblical facts. We've been justified. Now, this is where the enemy wants to come in and mess with your mind and your thinking. Because you have to accept that in faith. You have to believe that in faith. And so as we move forward in life, and so you have Monday coming, you already know the responsibilities you have. You already may know some of the trips that you have to take, expectations upon you, those that are you working within the homes. You realize the responsibilities you have. You realize things that are on your heart, things that need to be done. And you're wondering, how are you going to go about doing that? And I believe this is where God comes in through his Holy Spirit and through his word, and he wants to lead us in the ways that are right for us. He wants to bless your life. Listen, the Lord wants to bless your life. That's who he is. How will he do that? Because right now, what you're thinking, there's no possible way. And all of a sudden, there's a sense of striving inside, and you're wrestling through, and you have anxieties, and you don't know how things are going to work out. And we need to look to God and to his promises. Abraham believed God. It was accounted for righteousness. And we start to believe God in this relationship that's based upon his accomplishment, not my achievement. And you just look to the Lord and say, Lord, I don't know how this is working out. You know inside, Lord, that there's turmoil within inside. I don't know how it's going to work out. But what I do know is you. And I know you to be the faithful one. You're the one that is there right now. You're the one that has always been there. I believe in you. You're the one that has forgiven all my sins. You're the one that has provided a way for heaven. And I'm not going to create now a new work list to try to gain favor with God. I'm going to believe God. I'm going to believe his word. I'm going to believe his promises. I'm going to trust him. He's going to see us through. Amen? This is where we have to come in our walk with the Lord. Our flesh wants to work to flex and say, look how good I am. The Spirit of God says, you know, I know how bad I am. I know how terribly bad I am. But I know how wonderful my Lord is. And I know how gracious my Lord is. And I ask, Lord, just that you would give me abundant love. You would give the wisdom that I need to do what I need to do. Lord, it's you upholding me. It's you that you're leading me. It's a relationship I have with you, not based upon my works, my performance, my duties, regulations. That just is not the way it is. It's based upon what you did. And I love you. And I want to hear from you. And I want to live for you. Amen.